Tonight we'll look at basically Colossians chapter 2. We're starting, we just finished a section talking about the correct doctrine concerning the person and work of Christ. And I said that there was some heresy that was troubling the people at Colossae. Now, it's not like Galatians. Paul's not concerned that they might not be saved. It's not anything like that. The problem is immaturity. When people are just saved, sometimes the cults will come in. And I've seen it more than once. Basically, if you don't disciple a new convert, Satan will. And, of course, you can't lose your salvation, but if you get in with a cult and you start studying the wrong things about Jesus, it's going to keep you in a state of arrested development for years. That's the problem here. And so he had given them correct doctrine concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, and now we're entering a section where Paul discusses the proper response that they should have, which would be sacrificial service. This is maturity, okay? But then he warns them about improper responses, which would be going back to the weak and beggarly elements that had enslaved them. All right, now you've got to understand some background here. The people in this area were basically superstitious, okay? Back then, they thought that the planets had control over people's lives. Of course, the planets were Greek gods. And these are what we would call demonic forces. And they were basically trying to manipulate the forces of the universe so that they could have a good outcome. Like today, horoscopes, what I call horoscopes. All right? Paganism is something that is entrenched. For example, what's the day today? It's Wednesday. All right, Wednesday. Do you know what day that was devoted to, or the false god it was devoted to? Woden. Yeah. Monday was controlled by the moon. Tuesday, the god Tew. Wednesday, Woden. Thursday, Thor. You've heard of Thor. Friday, Freya. Saturday was Saturn. Sunday was the day of the sun. Okay? So, people actually believe that the planets, or maybe the angels, which could very well be fallen angels, had control over us. Okay? So, Colossians, it was like, you got two choices here. You can go back and trust those planetary forces, those elements, the elements, elemental things of the universe, and try to get in good with them, which is kind of what witchcraft does. The ultimate power of the universe in witchcraft is called the Force. Does that sound familiar? And the Force is an impersonal thing. It can be manipulated for good, which is called white witchcraft, or for evil, which is called black witchcraft. Are you a good witch or a bad witch? Okay, and by manipulating the Force, you can manipulate the outcome. You're manipulating the forces of nature to get what you want. Now, you could do that, or you could go with Jesus, who has power over all that. Okay? In other words, there's no sense appealing to angels when you've got a relationship with the one who created all the angels. You see what we're saying? And so for them, it's a question of, you know, he's taught them the correct doctrine in 1:15-23, but now he's got to tell them what it's going to look like if they respond properly. You following me here? Okay, so he goes on, he says, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. All right? Now, in verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. What sufferings are we talking about here? From 60 to 63, he was in what we call minimum security prison. He was in his own hired house. He does have a member of the Praetorian Guard there with him, but he can have visitors, and people can bring him things. He can't go anywhere. All right. So he's there because of preaching the gospel. And so he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He calls himself in Ephesians 3:1 the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And he's rejoicing. He's leading a lot of Praetorians to the Lord, I'm sure. Because, you know, like every 4 hours they're chaining a new person who hasn't heard the gospel to him. Like, that's gonna be a way to punish an evangelist, you know. But anyway, he says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. His sufferings are for them like Christ's sufferings were for him, for the sake of his body, that is to say, the church. Now, notice this metaphor that he uses. Christ is the head, and the members are the body. Remember that. Because later on we're going to hit that again, and you don't want to misinterpret it. All right. So when he says head, he's talking about the body of Christ, not planetary entities or angels or anything like that. He's talking about the church here. The church of which I became a minister, and that is the word is diakonos, which later on we'd say deacon. It's somebody who waits tables originally. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, oikonomia. Do you hear a word in that? Economy. Oikos meant household. Nomos means law. The law of the household is the economy. Okay? So you run the economy the way you would run a household. You've got budgets and things like that. And according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. All right? Paul is fulfilling prophecies by bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, back up. We're talking about somebody who's in the Lycus River Valley, Colossae, all right? That region was full of mystery religions. In the 1st century AD and 2nd century AD, there was a lot of competition with the church, all right? Now, think with me. If you're going to forge something, what has it got to look like? It's got to look like the original. It wouldn't do any good if you forged something and it had absolutely no resemblance with the original, right? Some modern scholars believe that Christianity was one of the mystery religions because they resemble one another, all right? Now, back up. Christ started the church. Satan is trying to lure people out by imitating certain things. Now, the mystery religions, of which there were many, were basically ways that you could worship the sun, or you could worship the mother of the gods. You were worshiping the earth, which is what the witches do today. They worship the earth in the under the name of Gaia. Okay, there's nothing new with this, all right? Now, the mystery religions, some of them involve psychedelic mushrooms. The Eleusinian mysteries. They have these descriptions of this room that is huge and all the stuff that's going on under the influence of these psychedelic mushrooms. And you look at the floor plan of that. I mean, I've actually been to the place where that building was, and it's about the size of this room. You know, they were taking the drapes is what we would have said back in the 60s. Well, there was Cybele and Attis. Cybele was the mother of the gods. Attis was her consort. A lot of these mystery religions come male-female pairs, all right? So you got Cybele and Attis. You've got Osiris and Apis, Osirapis. You've got, that was an Egyptian one. Mithra worship, that was basically worshiping the sun, Mithras. The Orphic mysteries, which involved the worship of the god of wine, Dionysus. You had the Eleusinian mystery, which is the one where they were taking the psychedelic things that I was just describing. You had Apollo and Pythia. Apollo was the sun god, and Pythia was the woman who would get into a hallucinatory state by chewing laurel leaves and sniffing the fumes that came from the navel of the universe at Delphi. And so there's another one. Then you have Isis and Osiris. Now, mysteries were not taught to the public. They looked down on people who were not in their group. It's kind of like the Masonic or fraternity initiations where nobody's supposed to know it except the ones who've been initiated. The mystery religions were to be kept secret. But when Paul uses the word mystery, he uses it inside out. He uses it backwards. He's talking about something that God kept secret for ages past, but now is to be shouted from the housetops, that the kingdom of God is being opened for the Gentiles to come in. There's nothing secret about it. In fact, one thing I find refreshing about Christianity is there's no secret. What you whisper in an inner chamber is going to be shouted from the housetops. There are no secrets in Christianity. Not so among the mysteries. In fact, we don't know a whole lot about the mysteries because they died without divulging what they actually did. All we know is the descriptions that we've got of them, all right? So, Paul says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So, it's not a mystery. It's to be spread, all right? To them, that is the people in the past, God willed to make known what are the riches of this glorious mystery among the Gentiles. All right, now here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can be indwelled by the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ, and you are closer to God than your ancestors would have been if they had traveled all the way to Jerusalem and had to stand out in the court of the Gentiles just watching the smoke go up from the sacrifices. The Ethiopian eunuch, for example. He says, him we preach. Now, here's an interesting thing. People say that the Bible is a book of fairy tales, which is kind of interesting to me that they would ban fairy tales in 52 countries. I've never known to do that with Aesop's fables. What's the threat? The God of this world, Satan, knows the Bible is a threat. All right? And so, Jesus is... Do you remember when Philip went out to the Ethiopian eunuch and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he's reading the book of Isaiah and he says, how can I unless somebody guide me? Hint, hint, wink, wink. And Philip got up and he started at that place and preached to him Jesus. See, we're not just preaching a story about Jesus. The Word of God is the Word of life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It says, him we preach. The Holy Spirit is interacting with the people so that you're not just teaching stories about Jesus, you're preaching Jesus. Okay? And it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What is Paul's goal for these Colossian believers? What's he talking about here? To present every man perfect. Perfect. What is he talking about?
Fully developing your understanding of Christ.
The word teleos, tele, which is where we get telescope, it means perfectly mature. You've grown up into your design characteristic. You're doing what you were designed to do. You're functioning. See, the thing is, people, there are no paralyzed members of the body of Christ. Every member is significant, okay? And so he says, we warn every man and we teach every man. Now, he's been warning them about false doctrine. Now he's teaching them how they should live, teaching every man, notice, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal is complete sanctification, not only here in Colossae, but also in Corinth, in Philippi, in Rome. He doesn't want anybody to fall short of what God has planned. He wants everybody to be perfectly mature in Christ. He doesn't want cases of arrested development, in other words. To this end, I also labor. Now, that word labor there means to work to exhaustion. Paul makes Cilician goat's hair tents, and it's literally back-breaking labor because you're having to bend over, you're having to stitch those woven goat's hair strips, and they've got to be stitched together, and it's very painstaking labor. And you know, that from sun up till about noon, and then he's teaching for 3 hours. And so he doesn't get a break. And then he goes back, and he keeps working on those tents until sun goes down, and then he's going out on preaching things. You've been on mission trips. You know what it's like. You don't get much of a break. And so Paul, he says, to this end I also labor, and that means to toil to exhaustion, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The Holy Spirit is working in Paul. He's working through Paul. Okay? Paul's got a bee in his bonnet, a very holy bee. He's a driven man. All right? I want you to know what a great conflict I have. Now, the word for conflict is from sports, and it's agon. To engage in sports, the word is agonizo. Do you hear a word in that? Agony, agonize, all right? You're striving, all right? I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. Now, that's just right down the road. And as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You know, when I said the first night we came in, I said that Paul had never been there. Well, here he just said it. He's never been there in person. He says, I have a great conflict for you that their hearts may be encouraged. And that word encourage is built up. It's where we get the word paraclete. Who's the paraclete? The Holy Spirit. The word parakaleo means called alongside to help. Now, some people say it's a defense attorney, and it is very rarely used like that. Most of the time, it means what we would call an emergency medical technician. And so this word is translated comfort, but there's more to it than comfort. It's like you've been in a wreck and you're by the side of the road and the EMT says, okay, you're doing fine, comfort. Now put your hands in the front. All right, you're doing great, comfort. Okay, now I want you to hold your breath for me for a minute. Command. You see the blend, comfort and command? That's what parakaleo means. It's not just comforting, it's also commanding. All right? And by the way, Jesus is also called a paraclete. He says, I'm sending to you another paraclete, another comforter like me. Okay? So, that their hearts may be paracleted, encouraged, built up, being knit together in love. Now, this is unity. Mature Christians are working together, not at cross purposes. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, some of the immature Christians in Colossae are being lured aside by these mystery religions. And they look down on ordinary Christians or ordinary people as inferior to them. And here he's saying that ordinary Christians have access to the mind of Christ and all the mysteries, so there's no need to go off after these false teachers. You following it? He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches. Okay? You're not missing out on anything. That's what the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Gnostics would look down on ordinary Christians as you're missing out. You're not getting the full thing here. Paul is telling ordinary Christians, you've got the full thing. All right? The full attaining to all riches, notice that, of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, this I say, I'm saying this, lest anyone should deceive you with cunning or enticing words. Now, people, if you were persuaded to become a Christian by somebody who was eloquent, and you're resting your faith in the eloquence of man, Satan can send somebody along who's more eloquent. He can talk you straight out of it. Okay? You want to believe God's word written and God's word preached, and you want to put your trust in God, not in the eloquence of man, all right? Paul said that in Corinth. When he came to them, he was resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, lest your faith should rest in the eloquence of men and not in the power of God. All right? Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive, eloquent words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, your good order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. All right? He is basically encouraging them, and he's complimenting them. All right? As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By grace through faith. How do you walk in Him? By grace through faith. See, some people think you become a believer by grace through faith, but then you've got to mature yourself by works. He got after the Galatians for that. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? And he calls them foolish. They're not thinking this through here. All right. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and he believes they're saved, so walk in Him. It's going to take faith. It took faith for you to become a believer. Now it's going to take faith for you to live it out. Rooted and built up in Him. Now, rooted means grounded, all right? A good foundation is important. Jesus said that the person who heard these words of His and did them was like the man who built his house upon a rock. Foundations are important. You don't think so? Get in a house that doesn't have a good foundation sometime and see what joys await you. As rooted, that means grounded, founded, and built up, edified in Him, and established in the faith. All right? Now, you can pray these things for the people in the church here, because I guarantee you it's God's will for this church that we be rooted and established and grounded and edified in the faith and unified. Okay? Paul wanted that for all his churches. As you have been taught about... Who planted the church at Colossae? It was Epaphras, yeah. We call him Epaphroditus. All right, he came through, and Timothy, they came through and preached and built the thing. As you have been taught, abounding in it, abounding in the faith... God likes to see thanksgiving. He likes to see people rooted and grounded, built up, growing, unified, and thankful. Now, starting in verse 8, we have got a warning now against improper responses. I told you that this whole book is written to combat something we call the Colossian heresy. Okay? Now, the only thing we know about the Colossian heresy is what Paul tells us about here. It makes a really good 25-page paper. You could go to all the scholars, you could go Greek, you could go to the original Greek, you could go to the early church fathers. You could go to Calvin and Luther, and you could go to the Germans and the French and the British, all the scholars, and you're going to get the same thing. It's a really good 25-page paper on, well, what was the Colossian heresy. Okay. He says, beware. Be on your guard. Watch out. Lest anyone cheat you. Now, that word is very rare. It means to defraud, plunder, or take you captive. All right? We would say rip you off. Okay? Beware lest anyone cheat you through, now notice, philosophy. These people who were the heretics had a love of Greek philosophy. And some of the philosophical things that we think they might have been getting into, some of the early, do you know what I mean when I say Gnosticism? Gnosticism, gnosis, means you're saved by head knowledge. A Gnostic idea today would be you accept Christ on Sunday and then you can live like the devil the rest of the week because the body's going to be destroyed anyway. So then you confess it, and then you go back on Sunday and act like nothing is going wrong. That's a Gnostic idea, all right? The idea was that skin was sin, that the universe as we see it, the world, is evil, and God wouldn't want to have any contact with the world, all right? So when Jesus walks on the beach, he doesn't leave tracks. That's called docetic Gnosticism. He just seems to be a man. Now, the Gnostics don't have any problem with saying Jesus is God, but they have problems with saying that God was born of a virgin, born in the flesh, crucified, and died. You see, the heart of the gospel is being denied there. Okay? If Christ was not born of a virgin, he's not a man, right? If he is a man and he suffers on the cross and he dies for our sins, we have a Savior. But if he's just an angel, you know what the Muslims teach here? They teach that Jesus prayed, Lord, get me out of this, and God took him up to heaven like Elijah. And that the one they crucified is Judas, who gets what he had coming. Okay, so Islam does not have the Son of God on a cross. In fact, they don't have Son of God at all. If you go into the Dome of the Rock, around the circumference in Arabic, it says, God is not begotten, neither has he begotten. The denial that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if he's just a prophet, you don't have redemption. If he's not on the cross, you don't have salvation. It doesn't exist. You don't have assurance of salvation, you see. Now, the Gnostics have a problem with God becoming flesh, the Creator becoming flesh, because they see that the Creator gives rise to wisdom, he gives rise to knowledge, and these are angels or eons, and the lowest angel, 40 removed from God, is the demiurge who created the world, and he's the Old Testament God. That's the Valentinian system, second century. Now, it hasn't fully developed here, but we think that John was wrestling against this Gnostic, kind of an early Gnostic teaching in Ephesus under a man named Cerinthus, all right? And what they're doing is they're denying that Jesus is the Creator, all right? Now, if Jesus is the Creator, he's not an angel, right? He created the angels. He's going to judge the angels, right? You can't have it both ways, okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is an angel. The Muslims say that Jesus was just a prophet, but he's not the Son of God, although he claims to be the Son of God, which means he's not really a prophet. But it's not all the same thing, people. There's not an equivalence here. This God is not that God. And Satan's got people confused. He's really good at that. I mean, he's really good at that. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you, defraud you, rip you off, through philosophy and empty deceit, trickery. according to the tradition of men. You know what he just said? They're just making this up. Okay? According to the basic principles of the world. Now, basic principles of the world. The planets, which they worship, and the demonic beings who claim to be these gods. Okay? Well, they've just been liberated from that. They've just been saved from that. Why go back to it? Okay? But that's what some of them want to do because these people sound impressive. All right? He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. See, it's not coming from God. This isn't God's word. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. There's your choice. You can go back to these demonic beings or you can go with Christ. You can't do it. You can't do both. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, there was a fella in my Sunday school class out in Texas. His name was Dr. John Stella. And he was a facial reconstruction surgeon. He was like a plastic surgeon, but if your face was terribly disfigured, he could start in the basement and work his way up, working with burn victims. He was an expert on TMJ. And his head nurse, Ann, had led him to the Lord. And he was a brilliant man. She caught him boiling up some jaws one day in a cook pot, made him throw all the cook pots out and buy her whole new cook pots, and I don't blame her one bit. He's an expert at TMJ, and he could also lead people to the Lord. Well, he's having this debate over lunch with some Jehovah's Witnesses. All right, and what they're debating is Jesus God? Of course, they say he's not. He's an angel. John, they were hitting him with, he came up with this. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And they said, the word fullness is not in the original. So he came to me. And we looked it up. And I got a 1943 Greek-English interlinear published by the Watchtower. It's the first interlinear. And they hadn't monkeyed with it. I mean, there it is. In him dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. It was pleroma. So we looked up pleroma. It means fullness, totality. We looked it up and all. And so he goes back to this debate, this lunch debate. And he says, now, of Jesus it is written, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the guy said, no. The word fullness is not in the text. And he said, sure it is. And he flipped it open and he said, here it is, pleroma, fullness. You see it right here? And he said, well, who published that? He flipped to the front. He said, Watchtower Tract and Publication Society. And the guy said, well, I need to get my teacher. And John said, well, can I bring my teacher? And the guy refused to see him again. Okay? That should tell you something right there. For in him who? Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, all right? Now, this is not to say, all right, you've got to be real careful with the Trinity because you can step into a heresy very quickly, all right? This is not to say that there's only one God and there's only one person. And so it's kind of like an actor who comes in the first act and he's dressed up like the Father. And then the second act, he comes in dressed up like Jesus. And then the third, he comes and dressed up like the Holy Spirit. That is a heresy called monarchy and modalism. All right? We're not saying that there's one God and Jesus is it and the Father and the Spirit do not have separate personhood. You follow me? God is three persons, one God. Now, the Muslims say God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. You're a heretic because you believe in three gods. One plus one plus one is three. You know what I say? One times one times one is one. God is dynamic. He's not like a pizza. That's the problem with Arius, you know, the one that Santa Claus ran across the room and decked at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. He was on the naughty list that year. It was Nicholas of Myra. Well, anyway. He says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You're in Jesus. He's the head, you're the body, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, head there means he's the one who created them. He's superior to the angels. Now, is Jesus an angel? No. Is Jesus the creator of the angels? Yes. Who's subject to whom? The angels are subject to him, all right? Principality and power are two ranks of angels, all right? In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What circumcision is that? We're not talking about bodily circumcision. We're talking about salvation. You go back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and he says, I will write my laws on the stony, the fleshy tablets of the heart. Okay? He cuts away the old nature and makes us sensitive toward God. That's the circumcision of the heart. The true Jew is the one whose circumcision is of the heart. We're not talking about circumcision of the flesh. That's just a symbol of it. All right? So, should you feel inferior? Should you feel like you're missing out on something? Should you feel like you've got to go hunt these heretics down and ask them to teach you how to worship just the way the angels worship? What is Paul saying? You've got everything you need. See, that's the cool thing about Christianity. You don't have to beg for it. You've got everything you need to do God's will and to glorify him. He says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision that comes from Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. We're talking, this is what baptism symbolizes here. You were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles here, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, now that's shouting ground right there. Having wiped out, now in the ancient world, they did not have permanent ink. Have you ever had permanent ink? You get kids into permanent ink and it gets on things. Is it coming out? No, it's squid juice. And that stuff is there for good. But in the ancient world, their ink was made by taking lamp black, you know, soot, and mixing it with linseed oil. And you could write with it on papyrus, but you could take a sponge and you could blot it out. It was water soluble. And so you could sponge off a papyrus, turn it sideways and write on it again, and that's what they did. They would reuse the papyrus. It was very expensive. It is today. You go down to the North Carolina Museum of Art, you can buy a sheet of papyrus for $1 a sheet. All right, so if you're gonna write the book of John or Matthew, you're gonna need about 35 feet of those stitched together, and how much is that going to cost? And then you got to mix the ink and you got to letter it all out, okay? Not many people could afford books in those days. And the ink was water soluble, which could be blotted out. Well, what Paul is saying here is, he forgave you all trespasses. Now, this is the interesting thing. Some of us can't forgive ourselves because, you know, we've done things and we can't forgive ourselves. Well, if Christ has forgiven you and you say, well, you don't know what I've done. Hey, when he died for your sins, all your sins were still future. He knew all about you and he still did that. He died on the cross for you, and all your sins were yet future. You weren't even born yet. And it says, having forgiven you, how many trespasses? It doesn't say just the big ones. It doesn't say just the little ones. It said, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out, blotted out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The law condemns us, you know, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And that would include his false accusation too. Nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, these fallen angels, we would call them demons, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them in it. He says in another context, if the princes of this age had realized it, they would never have crucified the glorious Lord. Satan thought he was going to win. And you know what he did? He set all his prisoners free because he thought he was going to wipe out the Messiah, and he didn't. The Messiah is up there for us. Now, Jesus is the King, but if he had not gone to that cross, all of us would be in hell. He would be a king, but he'd have no subjects. But when he stayed on that cross, you know, they said, if you're the King of Israel, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe. See, that's what Christ is supposed to do. He's supposed to deliver himself. If you're the Christ, deliver yourself, and then deliver us from Rome, you know. Hey, he has to stay on that cross because he's up there for us. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, says in the book of Hebrews. The joy that was set before him is not the joy of ownership of the cattle on 10,000 hills. That's his already. It's the joy of living with you eternally. He came on a rescue for you. And he adopted you into a royal family. And he's your brother, and you are co-heirs with the King who's going to inherit the universe. There's a planet out there that the whole planet is a diamond. I can't find anybody to cut it. But my older brother owns that. Now, I don't really care about a diamond. Where would you wear it? Okay. But the point is, he inherits everything and he's sharing it with the co-heirs. Okay? We're not doing it for stuff. We're doing it for him. He is our inheritance. Well, so we keep reading here. It says, he triumphed over them in it, so as a result of this, don't go back to those demons, the weak and beggarly element. Don't go back to the horoscope. Read the Word of God. Let no one judge you in food or in drink. Now, these people are ascetics. They're saying, taste not, touch not, handle not. You've got to eat just the right things. Okay, you got a lot of people like that today, doctrines of demons, forbidding to eat things that were created to be enjoyed by God, and forbidding marriage in the last days. People turn to doctrines of demons. These people felt superior because they were eating a strictly regulated diet. Let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. A new moon is when it's not a full moon. A new moon is when you can't see the moon up. That's when the month would begin in a lunar calendar. That it controlled planting, when you were planting, when the harvest was coming, and so forth, okay? Or Sabbaths. Now, we think this is Jewish because the pagans are not observing Sabbaths, but we know that the Jews were observing new moons, and they had new moon festivals and things like that, which are just a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Hey, look, all of these things you got in the temple, they're just shadows of the real, but Christ is the real. Don't regress. Don't go back. He says, let no one cheat you. Now, there's that rare word again. He's using it again. Of your reward. You can't lose your salvation, but you could lose your reward if you stay immature. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. They're letting the angels teach them how to worship God so they can rise to a higher plane of existence. It's called Merkava mysticism. If they can get in good with God, they can be taken up in a chariot, you know, all that kind of thing. It's mystical. It's the Kabbalah. Do you know what that is? It's Jewish mysticism. Madonna is follower of Kabbalah. I had some old guy up on Mount Canaan in this shop trying to get me to buy this book on the Kabbalah. You don't need that stuff, people. You don't need mysticism. You need Jesus and everything he's got for you. Don't take this great step backwards here. All right. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They think they're being spiritual, but what are they really being? Fleshly, yeah. And not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? If you haven't got Jesus, it really doesn't matter what you've got. All right? From whom all the body, now he's talking about the body of Christ, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that comes from God. Therefore, since you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. It's legalism. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. All right. What should the Colossians do with this heresy? What should they do? They need to focus on Christ. And what should they do with this heresy? They need to throw it out, okay? This is not as serious as it was in Galatia, where he's scared that they're not even saved. He's worried about them losing their reward, not their salvation, all right? How can you lose your reward? By ignoring Christ and turning to the horoscopes. Ignoring Christ and going with a bunch of people that say Christ is just an angel. Or Christ is just a prophet. You following me? Of course, the fakes are going to resemble the true. Of course. but they're not. Okay? Does anybody pretend to be a Mormon? Have you ever heard of a hypocrite Hindu? Does anybody pretend to be a Buddhist? Does anybody pretend to be a Christian? Why? Does anybody curse and use the name of Buddha? Does anybody drag the name of Buddha in the dirt in prime time television? What do they do with Christ? They mock him. Why? Because Satan is afraid of Christ. He's not afraid of Buddha. He's not afraid of Muhammad. He's not afraid of Jim Jones of Jonestown, Guyana. He's not afraid of the false teachers. He's got them where he wants them. He doesn't want people turning to Christ. And once they're Christians, he doesn't want them to mature. And you know what? He's doing the same thing now with a new generation that he did back then. The lost books of the Bible were not ever of the Bible, and they weren't lost. They're Gnostic heretical books that the early church fathers had enough sense to reject. You following me? Tell those people in Chapel Hill who want to put the Gospel of Thomas in the Bible. They think they're smart. They look down on people who are not of their circle. But Satan's got them right where he wants them. I went to a graduation ceremony in Chapel Hill. Took 3 hours, and the only time God or Christ was ever mentioned in the whole thing was in a James Taylor song before it even started. They got all, every good and perfect gift comes from the illustrious Father, Father of lights, and they were thankful. And they will not admit that they are his creation. Okay? In that, we're not all that far from what the way it was when Paul was writing against it. Right here. Let's close with a prayer. Father, I pray for each of these that you would help them to see the glorious mystery. Christ in us, the glorious hope. Father, that we would be mature in him, rooted and grounded and unified and thankful. Father, that we would pray such things for one another and have that kind of a burden that Paul had for the church of Colossae. Now, he didn't know them. He had never visited them. But he had that burden. Help us to have that burden. Help us to intercede. Help us to pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've made available in Christ. We thank you for your word, which is not returned void, but will accomplish what you sent it forth to do. Your truth endures to all generations. And Satan tried to destroy your people. He tried to destroy your Messiah. He's tried to destroy your word, and he's failed every time. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome.